Blog Talk Radio.
This land is mine. God gave this land to me. This brave and ancient land to me. And when the morning sun reveals her hills and plains, then I see a land where children can run free. So take my hand, walk this land with me, and walk this lovely land with me. Though I am just a man, when you are by my side, with the help of God, I know I can be strong.
Well, good evening, everyone. That was a bit of a close call. I had a bit of a power outage right before the show, so I wasn't able to get into the chat room or get the switchboard up to get everyone on. Craig is going to be joining us later, hopefully. He's running a little late tonight. He's on the road again, but Kirk and I are here, and we were just going to go ahead and start delving into Kirk's study on Matthew, I'm drawing a blank now, was 5:17, right?
Yeah, 5:17.
I know we started Psalms 1. It's just wherever you want to go. I know you sent me some stuff on Psalm 1 we can talk about as well. Okay. So, Ken, but when we begin, if you don't mind, let me describe what I'm doing, because the last time we did a show together and we were talking about translating, I got a lot of feedback and people liked it very much. This has been a little different because I had no clue about the Greek, and so I was doing this really just for fun and sharing that with y'all to see if it had any merit. But what I was hoping to do is tell you what I was my approach, and maybe you can tell me what else I could add to it to get a little bit better at it. I liked your comments, by the way, and we'll get to those in a little bit as well. But what I do, JB, I don't have a Septuagint to compare it to. All I had was really working with was a great big Strong's and a Masoretic text on a search engine on the computer. And I did have a couple of things that helped a lot. I have a New Testament Greek Hebrew dictionary that only has about 500 words in it, but at least it had a lot of basic words that translate from Greek to the Hebrew based on the Septuagint. And then I was using I have a 26 versions Bible that has everything in the New Testament and all the top translations that have been used over the years, from the King James right up to the New American Standards and beyond. So, what it does is it tells me what is different in each one of them, which is very few times is there much different in any of them. But that was a little bit helpful. And then Jacinius lexicon is kind of my go-to when I don't know or when I'm not getting what I'm looking for or thinking I can find or should be in there. It has a lot more depth in it in different verses and so forth than some of the things I have. But other than that, JB, what else can you do when you're working? When you're working with Greek, what else can you use to try to get back to what it would have said in the Hebrew?
Well, I've actually not done a whole lot in the Greek, a handful of things here and there, just kind of looking it up, no complete translations. But one of the things I find useful is in Logos, I can do a word search. So I can take a word, say, you know, one of the ones in the section you were reviewing is complete. And so I can type in complete, and it'll show me every Hebrew word that gets translated as complete. And it gives a breakdown of, you know, kind of a circle graph showing you how often that word is translated versus other words. Mm-hmm. And then you can kind of examine the individual Hebrew words that get translated that way, come to understand why it would be translated, and then kind of decide from that which one I think was likely the word that was originally used.
Mm-hmm. Is there such a thing? Now, I have, my wife bought me a long time ago, and I found on the shelf day before yesterday, and it's a Hebrew-English translation. And but the Hebrew is very small print, and is this is a terrible admission. I am a lot better at the ancient Hebrew letters than I am at the modern Hebrew letters. So I have to sit there and think for a little while on what that word is or what that letter is. I'm getting better over time, but it's like working like adding another language to the languages. To go from, but so I hopefully I'll get better at that thing by the time I get through, so I can at least look up some things and see what. But you know, it's interesting. You wrote me a note, and one of the things that you said you want to consider this. So I went to my search engine on my much more simple over the internet search engine, and I found 20 words for the words you said, well, maybe you want to look at this one instead, and the word that you recommended is not there. And I said, my gosh, because a lot of the times the last few nights I've been looking up word after word after word after word after word and doing what you suggested there and just trying to figure out which is the most appropriate in there. So with all that said, that's about that's the way I approached it, and for what it's worth, I didn't know whether anybody would this would go anywhere or anybody would be that interested in it, but the reason I did it to begin with 2 weeks ago was that I wanted to see why it was. I was reading ahead in chapter 11 and came to Psalm 1:1, and in Psalm 1:1 and 1:2 I was reading his translation, Craig's translation. And I was thinking to myself, now I know if I go to the 26 translations over there, English translators, I'm not going to find this. And it may be a lot worse than I think, or it may be close. So I did that, and it was really very, very disappointing. So this one, of course, is just Hebrew. But I went through that one, and should we start there, or would you rather go to Matthew 5?
No, I think that's a great place to start, actually.
Okay. Okay, so we're skipping ahead. Now, I realize that from where we left off last week or where Craig left off last week, we had a lot of Proverbs, and I didn't read his commentary just because I wasn't looking to see where he proved it. I just wanted to look and see independently what I could find and along the lines of they say, and then is how reliable are they versus what we're doing. And so he started out with blessed and happy is the individual who does not walk in the defiant counsel, advice, idolatrous schemes of the wicked and the unrighteous, in the manner of those who have missed the way. He is not present and does not stand, nor in the assembly of spokesmen who deride and mock. He does not stay. And I thought, well, okay, let's take a look at that, and that's what I did. And my question, so I broke it down on the, this was on page 1-9 if you have a copy, and I think, JB, do you have that copy? So we can, on 1-9, what I exposed there was on the first verse is, there's very little there. It says blessed or happy, which is fine. A man walketh in counsel and uses it advice. Instead of ungodly, it uses lawless and wicked. So nothing terrible there that you couldn't turn around. And then, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor loiter in the way taken by sinners is another version. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So there was nothing terribly awful about that. that you couldn't, from your perspective, our perspective, people who've read a lot of yada yada and so forth, we can pretty much put the pieces together and look up a few keywords, and we'd say, okay, I can fix that. The problem I had was when I got to Psalm 1-2, because then the translators, the English translators, go to this. They go, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Oh, the version is, his pleasure is in obeying the commands of Jehovah. Pleasure is in obeying the eternal law of Jehovah. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He reflects. I have a copy of a Jerusalem Bible, and the only reason that's kind of interesting, because at least they have enough sense to use Yahweh, even though they spell it as Yahweh. It says, but he finds his pleasure in the law of Yahweh and murmurs his law day and night. So that kind of started to irritate me a little bit, because I was trying to say, oh, come on, guys, how can you get the basic first chapter, I mean the first verse, that close, and then have the second verse so different? And, of course, if you've read chapter 11 of our times, it says, Craig wrote, to the contrary, instead of in the Torah of Yahweh, he prefers and desires finding enjoyment and pleasure. And regarding his Torah, he ponders it and speaks thoughtfully and purposely in the daytime and the night. Now, every word that we went through in 1-1, and you sent me a note, and I'm going to grab that real quickly, if I may. I looked up Ashri, and man, that's very simple. All the first of 1-1 is not too difficult. You did say a couple of things, and let me. Are you going to publish this stuff on your website?
Eventually, I'll probably do something with it. But the one thing that I noted that I thought was interesting, like you said, the translation for 1-1 wasn't exactly errant. You know, blessed.
No, that's what I mean. It's right out that way.
But my thing with that one was, there are two different words in Hebrew that get translated as blessed. And that's Asheh here and Barak, which you hear all the time, especially coming from Yahweh in Genesis. He bent down and blessed. So, to me, the reason blessed would not be a good translation here is it's not sharing with the nuance of the difference between those two words and why Yahweh would choose one and not the other. And, the biggest difference I was able to find was that Barak, you can be Barak without earning it, without deserving it, without doing anything. You can be blessed just out of sheer luck, you can use it in those terms. But Asheh is always a result of doing something. It's because you do this, this will happen. You will be blessed if you do this. And so that, it's a conditional blessing as opposed to a just blanket blessing.
Right. And I did the same thing when I first started. The first thing I did when I saw a blessing, I just wrote down Barak. And then before I'd gotten to any of the lexicons and all, because that's the first one, the most obvious one to me. And then I put Ashri for the same reason, because it's very obvious. So we're in total agreement on that. And the Este, the only thing I found about Este was rather interesting is it's design, strategy, advice, counsel, schemes, plans, and plots. And if you go to Yachts, the verb, it says to advise, which is nothing wrong with that. There's positive and negative to all of these things, to a lot of all of these words, for the most part. But it also says to conspire and to counsel. Well, when you start thinking about conspiracy and plans and plots, I mean, that's a negative connotation. And then so I was looking to say why it was written that way for that Craig wrote it that way. And I'm assuming I'm on the same page with him there, because he found the same thing that I found. And that was spotted by Rashaw. Did you have a note on Rashaw? No. The Rashaw spotted.
I was going to say that's a fairly common word, and the way he translated it, and what you had is pretty much spot on with what I would have done.
But when you think about it, if he's talking about people who plot and scheme, he is talking about don't walk with these people. And you put a star with Rashav, which is wicked, criminal, evil men, opposed to people who are hostile to God and so forth, and wicked people that are walking in a different path or a different direction or not on the path that we're on, the Moed Mikra, then it's pretty obvious he's talking about not only people who don't go down the path or are not interested in Yahweh, but are people who are absolutely opposed to it, which now he's talking about religion and politicians, but in particular religions. So as I went through all of it, I kept thinking, okay, now that's fine. And then you get to 1-2, and you get the same type of stuff. If you could figure out most of that, and they got most of it right, if you could figure out that, and then you went to Psalms 1-2, JB, and you have Chephetz, which delights in, takes pleasure in, desire, that's fine. But then they go law instead of Torah. It says Torah. I mean, you couldn't be that dumb. You couldn't be smart enough to write 1-1 and then write 1-2 this dumb unless you really were trying to eliminate Yahweh's word.
You're trying to conceal something.
Yeah.
That's what it all comes down to. They're trying to conceal it because, yeah, these translations were done by Christian translators who detest the Torah. And so they don't want anything in there that's telling us, hey, go look at this book called the Torah. But the fact is, it's a name, and as a name, it should be transliterated at every single instance.
Mm-hmm. And, well, and the meaning is so simple. I mean, we've gone over it 100 times. It's from Yahweh, and of course, Yahweh is to teach. It's a teaching instrument. Everything he talks about is a teacher. It's instruction, it's direction, guidance, you know, and teaching. And if you look at the letters, it basically tells you the same thing in the old pictographic letters. And then that's followed by the Torah, Yahweh's Torah. Yahweh is obviously his personal name. It's his proper name. They wrote it 7,000 times. You can look in Strong's Encyclopedia, 3068, and it'll say Yahweh, but they changed it to Lord. There is no Lord. There is no law. There is advice from your shepherd, your teacher. And if you can take it, or you don't have to take it, you can do whatever you want. You have free will. So obviously, this is malfeasance at the highest point. And then let's see, on any other words on there? Let's see, and he studies it day and night, and declares it. Haggah is to declare, to ponder, to speak, to study, and imagine. That's a lot of what we get to do every Friday with Craig, is we can get to talk about what we've learned about the Torah and what Yahweh had to say. So I looked at that, and then I kind of came to the grand conclusion, you know, that's got to be right. These people are, they hate Yahweh, they hate the Torah. And the poor victims that follow them, like all of us who once were Christians or once were, or not in your case so much, but in most of us, we were led astray. And it was primarily because we didn't know how to reconcile this by studying the Torah to see what it actually said and then do a comparison. So 1-1 and 1-2 proved to be close enough to know that you know they know. That's the only way I can put it. And if you did a little bit of homework, now it takes me a long time because I do a lot of things in books as well as the computer. But I'm telling you, it's if you're talking about a reliable witness, the Torah is.
There's no excuse to get it as close as they get it, but as wrong as they get it. And you know, it's so glaring that the areas where they are wrong, you know, it's so obvious that they did it intentionally. Because you say, this is right, this is right, this is right, and then this is wrong, and you're like, well, this contradicts their religion if they translate it properly. So obviously they intentionally mistranslated it.
Well, they have to. I mean, it's the only way you can look at it. So the premise after a while is saying, well, if you, and you know, from the start, and this is going back almost 11 years now, I think, from the start when I ran across Craig, and then Perry and I used to listen to you and Craig every Friday night, and he kept saying, well, people would ask, well, what Bible should I read? You can take the Masoretic text, that's readily available, and then you can look up the words, because even there you'll have an English translation, at least the system, the one I'm using, has an English translation like the King James or the New American Standard Bible translation right next to it, but at least there they'll give you all the original Hebrew words, and you can look at those and go, okay, well, if that's what that means, why does that say Yahweh? So you start right there, and you begin to go, okay, something's amiss here. So you can certainly find it if you're looking to get a better translation. So, oh, by the way, that verse is in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And in the Dead Sea Scrolls Bible, it's not Psalm 1 and Psalm 1, the complete of Psalm 1 is not in the same section that you'll find most of the Psalms. They didn't dig it up out of the same cave. But they did dig it up out of cave number 4. And if you have a Dead Sea Scrolls Bible, I think it's on introduction on page 12, it'll show you the Masoretic text that was written by the prince, and that was left in that cave. And you'll notice that it is exactly the same as the Masoretic text that was written printed. First written in the 11th century, and I think it was about the 14th or 15th century when it was available, maybe even the 17th century before it was readily available to most people. So they didn't change then the Masoretic text. So when he says it's 85% reliable, he's absolutely correct. I mean, the only things you have to change is when their preachers, their rabbis, decided it's in their interest not to say Yahweh, but rather to change it to Hashem, and then all the other little twists they make on it. But that's not a lot.
Start in areas, particularly the prophecies in Yashaya pertaining to the Maaseiah. You can clearly see from the Dead Sea Scrolls they corrupted it, but we have proof that they did. But by and large, the fidelity of the Hebrew text is truly phenomenal for such an ancient book.
Yeah. These people really cared. I mean, somewhere in the group of those Yehudim, that was one of their blessings, was to, they were basically the keepers of this. In a sense that they took care of it, they watched over it, they cared a lot about it and made copies of things and made sure that it was perpetuated. It's a remarkable, I agree with you, it's a remarkable thing.
Well, and part of it has to do with the Hebrew culture, and even to this day, a lot of, especially the more Orthodox and religious Jews will spend time memorizing huge portions of the Torah and the prophets, and so that makes it harder for them to change it, because they remember, they know it in the original language, they're memorizing this, so if someone, tries to copy edit it when they're and change it, they're less likely to get slid in, whereas, you can look at the history of the Greek text, and even in the earliest days, it's clear that no one actually viewed it as scripture, so they didn't memorize it, and it was being copied and edited and all along the way. When someone made a copy and, this story's in Luke, but it's not in Mark, so let's put it into Mark. This story's here, but it's not there. Let's, make it work and seek it out. Because they didn't view it as scripture. They were literally just trying to gather these stories of what had happened so that they had almost a historical document. They weren't viewing it as, this is the word of God. We must keep this precisely. They had no problem. And you can even go back and find documents written, at this time where it was clear they had no problem editing it because they didn't view it as scripture.
Well, one of the things, too,
the Torah, Jews memorize that. Rabbis come out with a new version and it's got a whole ton of stuff changed, someone's going to call them on it.
Yeah. Well, there was another problem too. That when there was a guy named Marcion, and Marcion was a rich shipping guy. He owned a lot of ships, and he was a trading company. And he adopted Paul. In fact, his goal, his stated goal was to elevate the writings of Paul plus the Acts and possibly, Lucas. And those were the ones, and he wanted to destroy everything else. And that's kind of what started that body of work and kept it from going away like it should have. And he employed all manner of translators and people that he encouraged to do whatever they really wanted to with some guidelines and scriptoriums where they would write it. They would write and copy, and they would change a lot. And then they weren't very, there was no fidelity to it. They didn't, if they missed something here, they didn't care. So, and he certainly had no reason to take the same care with Matthew and Mark and Luke. And,
yeah.
I mean, Matthew and
he had his own agenda.
Others, yeah. They're there, but I mean, obviously somebody kept them because they found a big stash of them from the 1st, 2nd, and 4th century. But not with the care that you would have thought. And but that being said, I'm quite amazed that Matthew got through. In fact, Terry and I talk about that quite often, that about when Matthew comes up, about how did they leave that in there? And there's a couple of those things.
That must have been one of those that was so popular, so well known, that they knew they couldn't change it. But my other point is going to be even after Marcion, it got worse with the Roman Catholic Church, and no one spoke Latin, but the church mandated that all copies of the Bible be in Latin. They could make any changes they want at that point, and no one's going to know.
That's right. Catholic people are awful. Yeah, I have.
So it was just held into a completely different standard. It went through completely different hands. And multiple changing of hands, so the fidelity on the Greek text is just abysmal.
Yeah. But the one thing, there's another little wrinkle to that story, to that group of documents as well, is that the one thing, and I've seen these actual documents, so and those are the ones where they used placeholders. In the Greek text, and because Greek doesn't have the same alphabet with all the same sounds, so it's unable to say some things, and all, some of the grammar like Yosha has been mentioned many times before, but things like Yosha, which comes out as a feminine pronoun, which it is not. Yahweh's name is feminine, but not Yosha. But regardless, it couldn't be done, so they changed things back and forth. So, and they didn't know what to do, so they just chose a symbol, a placeholder, a symbol that was placed there, and you learn those, I don't know, I think it was 8 or 15 placeholders, and you knew that is the Ruach Kodesh.
Yeah.
You see that symbol is Yosha, that's Yahweh, that's the Torah, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But what that does is leave, and because they left those things, that's more and more evidence that they knew what it was. Because they would tell you, this is what this means. So you just have to lie to write translations for the English Bibles. I mean, anyway. Well, that led to, I skipped over some more of chapter 11. And because, quite frankly, I wasn't doing this so we could share it. I was going to send it to you, perhaps, and you get your input on it, you and Craig and maybe Jackie and my wife, and say, what do y'all think? But I went over to Matthew 17. Now, the problem I have there is I've never translated, other than a few words, I've never translated Greek at all. So that's when I went scurrying around in my library trying to find some stuff that I could use to do that. So we're going to skip ahead a little bit and just go to Matthew 5 and 17, if that's okay with you. And that's where we started last week, a tiny bit. And the thing about that is I'm going to read the English version. It says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the Torah," which they call the law, or the prophets. "I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And then it says, 18 is going to go on to say, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter," not the yod, or the stroke of a letter, shall pass from the Torah, which they call, once again, the law, until all is accomplished. Now, that's the one they bash over everybody's head when they say everything has been fulfilled because Yahushua was crucified, and they don't even understand his Passover, Matzah, and Bikurim. So I was looking through that one and say, okay, let's see what was there that happened, or what I could break it down to and just make sure that I'm not just making up something, my own commentary. And, of course, what I found there was kind of interesting. And not only are they bad translators from Hebrew to English, the more I started looking up Greek words, the more I found that they're lousy Greek translators. They choose the simplest, dumbed-down word more times than not, which would be apparent in 5:18, I was stunned. And since last week he asked me, you know, Craig asked me to do Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and I did all the Beatitudes. And I can't believe how they've chosen almost the least helpful word. Here, let me ask you something. If you really were interested in sharing good news, Yah's word, with people, wouldn't you think that it's somewhere along the line somebody would say, I'm going to get to the heart of the matter, what it really said, and use an amplified version?
Right.
Well, there is an amplified Bible, and I've read parts of it, and I'm going, you know, this is terrible too. But other than Craig, I don't know of anybody that's really taken the time to amplify it and put it out in such a way that you can check it. And then it gives you, tells you all the tools you need to go check it. But, you know, it was the one that we covered last week was nomos or nomothete, which is the practice of a way of thinking or a supposed or something that you consider. A way that you consider things, which came from nomos, which of course is a short definition is the law. But once you realize that there is no definition whatsoever found in the Torah where he calls the Torah law, but rather guidance, then you have you got a problem. And even in the Greeks, now even in the Greek on the nomos, you'll find this. And look it up. It's number 355 in 3551 rather. It's got. It says these are the five books of Scripture, the Torah. And for a second explanation, it's a religious system of thinking, which you know, it's not religious at all if we're talking about the Torah. But if you were to read that and you go through that one, you say, well, they didn't even expand on that. I'm really kind of mad, as you can tell, at the translators, but because I was a victim of these people, and my wife was a victim of these people, and I hate to say that all my entire family and everyone that's passed away and everyone that's still living today seems to be a victim of these horrible people, and nothing I can do about it. The next one,
thing you can do about it, which is educate yourself and abandon them. That's about the only thing you can do about it, and then do what we're doing right here and try and share with people the truth.
Yeah. Sometimes I care a lot, and sometimes I just can't, because I can't be overwhelmed by it all, by saying, well, what can I do? Mm-hmm. If you're not interested, you're not different. Interesting. But if you would go down
all you can do is be there.
Yeah. But everything they have... I'm going to go back to you wrote some notes on here on this one on 5:17 on Matthew where you recommended some things to me on some words that you might choose. And the one I was talking about a little earlier where you said, you know, erkomai could also be a Hebrew, the word bo, to come and to go and to arrive and to depart. And I looked that up. That was the one that I literally looked up and found 20 words that my search engine sent me to for God, and none of them were bold.
So yeah, it's a very broad word.
Yeah, and it may have been because sometimes they do kind of narrow down on the search on things that are really germane to that particular first word you put in, but you're absolutely right. That absolutely makes most sense, because it also means to come, to move towards, to approach, and to enter. And in the context of what we're talking about, we're talking, this is Yahweh making a statement, Yahushua making a statement about he's come to fulfill Passover. So when you think about that, then it's even more critical. The word, just for beat to death, I guess, is written with three letters. We've got the B, which is the bet, the home, the family home, the wa, which is to enlarge the family home, and it's also all heading towards in the right, correct direction, towards the Aleph, which is the leader, in this case is Yahweh. So everything, everywhere I went to Bo after you sent me the note, I said, yeah, that's good. So I agree. That's good. I like that one. And then a couple other changes on there were the Katalua, Luo, and you said to consider Pasha, correct?
Yeah.
Yeah. And, of course, I looked that one up to see as well, and that's good, because it's to rebel. He's not rebelling when he says, I haven't come to change the law. I haven't come to destroy it, or but to fill it. Then that is a little bit more appropriate. So on the stuff, I'll add that, or if you on your copy, you can add that as well, and totally in agreement there. And then for plero, the Greek word, it means to consider. You told me to consider also qualm, and you know that's funny. I should have known that, but that's probably the better translation for that. And it is, because you do need to take action. You have to physically stand with y'all to rise and stand. So on 5:17. Is the little nuances, the only thing that I found on that was that they don't do the Greek justice even. They could have gone a lot further, obviously, and they could have looked up the Hebrew and added this as we've done. But, you know, it's just a sloppy job.
Well, they made it as simplistic as possible.
Yeah.
And I think that's largely because, well, honestly, I don't think the translators or the religious leaders don't have a very high opinion of human intelligence. And they know that if they make it as simple as possible to appeal to the masses as much as possible, they're going to gain more followers. Whereas if they put it out and they use 10 words to translate one Greek word, it's going to become complicated and it's going to become a little harder to understand, and most people aren't going to take the time to do that. It's just like, you know, most people don't take the time to read Craig's translations. They'd rather stick with their simplistic, basic English Bible because it's just easier. And, yeah, I think, I do agree with him. I think the intelligence of most people, or at least the, not necessarily even the intelligence, but most people are lazy, and they're not going to take the time to read something that's very complex. Most people, most Christians today don't even bother to take the time to read an English translation, let alone, you know, if you made it 10 times as long by amplifying the words properly.
Well, you would think, you know, it's like I was telling somebody that was just beginning to translate something. I said, well, you know, you can start like I did. I just, words that bothered me, I wanted to make sure were correct, I would look those up. You can do that in the Strong's and get pretty good, you know, between having Craig's books in your lap and pulling out the Strong's, you can do wonders.
I was coming across these verses Craig had translated, and I'm going, his translation is so
different,
diametrically opposed to this, that one of two things is happening. Either this guy's pulling this stuff out of his butt and he doesn't know what he's talking about, or all these other translations are wrong, and the only way I'm going to know for sure who's telling the truth and who's lying to me is to go look it up myself. And so I would start with those verses that were just as opposite as possible of the, you know, where, you know, a lot of it you can get where, like, okay, he just amplified this, and, yeah, that's a nice, deeper understanding, but, yeah, it's fairly close to the original. But then there are those that are just, like, night and day difference, and those were the ones that I started with. I'm like, all right, these are the ones I'm going to delve into, and I'm going to figure out what's true and what's not. And it's actually not all that hard. Looking it up,
you know, in that regard, checking a translation is fairly easy. And, you know, once you do that, you'll learn the, you know, how to do the actual translations yourself pretty quickly.
JB, what was the first thing or the first group of things that forced you to want to do that? I mean, what was it that intrigued you so much that you ran to the to find the translations?
For me, a lot of it was the creation account stuff, where that was really kind of what got me interested at all in any of this. Like, then, you know, before I even found Craig's stuff, I was into Gerald Schroeder's books and learning the science of creation and all that, and that piqued my interest. And so I started with the first volume of Yada Yada, which deals with a lot of that. And then, you know, just the details of what was in there, and like, okay, yeah, this is describing these actual scientific events. Yeah, is it really doing that, or is he stretching the words? It was kind of the biggest thing. So for me, it was a lot of, not having been very religious, I didn't read the Bible a whole lot growing up, and so I wasn't really, for me, it was start from the beginning, and for me, reading through the beginning and the creation account and having a scientific mind, I was always just quick to dismiss it. Yeah, I think once when I was a teenager, I did actually sit down and read the Bible cover to cover just out of curiosity, and found it mostly to be a joke because the English translation makes things so absurd. But so I didn't have a whole lot of experience in it, so it was direct from this that I was learning, and so I started looking up those words and studying that.
What source did you go through looking up? For somebody who's struggling.
Don't give me lines. It's been so long.
Okay.
I don't even remember where I started with. I just remember, one day, going through it, and I was talking to this was just after I got married. So, I mean, I'd already been into it for a couple of years. And I was like, all right, I really need to look this up. And I sat down and started compounding. I'm like, I know it's going to be a bit of an expensive investment, but I want to get this, and I want to start doing this. So I did, and I think whatever chapter I happened to be going through that time, because I was probably on my third or fourth round through what existed of Yada Yada at the time, and I just probably started with whatever verse I would happen to be on there and just started checking that, and then anytime going through there, I'd come to a verse, and I'm like, okay, this seems odd. Let me look into that one, and so I'd pull that one up, and then I got to where I was like, all right, well, he's going to be covering this verse. Let me translate it myself and see how different my translation is from his. And this kind of started going from there. And then, at one point I got the idea that I wanted to try and create a complete copy of the Torah and then take what Craig had and just fill in the gaps. And tried doing that for about a year and then realized that was not the way I wanted to do it. It's hard to translate it and not want to comment and explain it and what I'm learning from it, and that actually helps me a lot because that's one thing I remember learning when I was going through all my education classes is you learn more, you learn a lot from reading, you learn a lot from listening, but you learn the most from teaching, and so by trying to explain what you understand, you come to understand it better, and so I started doing the way I'm doing it now, which is translating and commentary kind of like Craig does, and so that's where I'm at now, and that to me is it's funner that way. I get more from it that way. Trying to translate straight through, I was kind of getting burnt out at a point where I was just like, I'm loving this, but a bit grueling. And I found that I would put small notes in the footnotes, on why I did a translation the way I did, or an alternative for the translation. When I was going through, I was noticing how the last few chapters I had translated, those footnotes were bigger and bigger and taking up, a third of the page on sometimes. So I was like, you know what? I got to figure out another way to do this because this isn't working for me.
Yeah. Hey, when you read 5:18. Or 5:17 and 5:18 is for me. It was pretty obvious what that Yehoshua is declaring some rather specific things that absolutely destroy Christianity. when you say, I haven't come to abolish the Torah or the prophets, and I did not come to do that, but to fulfill them, then that bothered me. It's always bothered me about fulfill, because they always, you know, the Christian standpoint is always, well, everything's been fulfilled, so there's no need to do anything of that Jewish stuff. You mean Yahweh stuff. Like get together with Yahweh seven times a year in a personal way. Yeah, that would be a terrible thing to not be able to do. But it's interesting. It's interesting that the statements he made, I was looking to say, okay, that's fine, it's in the Greek, and I can break it down in the Greek, which I did, and I'm pretty sure that most of those are sufficient Hebrew words that would be in, that I would probably find if I had a Septuagint, or certainly make sense in the context of what I was reading to the best of my ability. On a couple occasions, I added a few other words because I wasn't really sure, and then I marked the one that I thought was the best. And a lot of it is just things like iota, you know, no change of letter, or stroke, just trying to find the right word. But apparently, there's several words for stroke or for a letter. And if you prove it, I couldn't really discern the difference between which one to choose. But that's pretty accurate like that. But what I found was almost exactly the same thing is written in Dabarim 4:1 and 4:2. And I didn't record everything in 4:1 because the only thing I really was looking for in 4:1 is where it describes what you are not allowed to add or subtract from. And it's very specific in 4:1. He's talking about the choke. And we've learned that the choke is prescriptions for living, so the prescriptions that resolve disputes between Yahweh and us. From chakwa, the verb which is to cut into, or inscribe, or to engrave. So we're talking now about written instructions as well as those that Yahweh cut into the stone with his own hands, the permanent record. And it talks about the appointments of a specific time and a function, which are obviously the Moed Mikra. And the root there, separation and coming together. So that word is Chakra. And then there's, he says the two biggies are the Miswa and the Chalk. The mispot, rather, is the act of deciding a case, the rendering of a verdict, so it becomes the terms and conditions that resolve the disputes from Shafat. So I just needed to know that in 4:1 before I went to 4:2, so there's no argument about what he's actually talking about when you read this in Dabarim 4:2. It says, you shall not, and this is, Dabarim, of course, is Moshe giving his instructions, his personal word on Yah's word, and he says, you shall not add to or to the word which I have instructed you. You won't change, you're not to change or I'm sorry, I have instructed you, nor take away from it, nor so that you may consider, may continually shamar the mitzvah of Yahweh, who directed and gave it to you. That's almost verbatim, even though I'm a lousy reader, that's almost verbatim to what Yosha said. I only found one thing that was different between that and what Yosha said. Yosha said about the jot and the tittle, and that bothered me a little bit, but if you think about it, and you tell me what you think, but I was thinking maybe the only reason it doesn't say jot and tittle is because there was no there were priests, obviously, the Loi, but there weren't any rabbis, and there was nobody else writing this. Yahweh had dictated it. He wrote it. He also carried the stones that Yahweh wrote himself and engraved stones. And there's no jot or tittle to be changed because all the letters would be the correct size. There wouldn't be a small one to change. There wouldn't be anything, a stroke to change, because he wrote them. So they all would have been perfect, and he wrote them under the supervision of Yahweh. So there's no reason to even bring that up about a jot or a tittle. However, when you fast forward to 33 CE, you've got 4,000 Yah. You've got Yahweh adding another criticism to his people, because by that time they have changed all the pictographs to a more modern. They went through three. They morphed into two other things. They went from there to a more hard edge letters, which, quite frankly, are fairly permissible, because they're working now on clay tablets instead of paper, and it's very hard to make curves in clay tablets. So they went to a Paleo Hebrew, is usually what that's referred to as, those letters. But by the time we have Yosha there, they're writing in a block letter form, and they have insulted Yah once again by, not only do they not call his name Yahweh and made it against the law, so penalty of death to use his name, they have also reduced his name to Hashem. It's the only way you can refer to him, or Adonai, my Lord, which is disgusting. I mean, when you think that that's the title for HaSatan, Satan. And then they've taken his letter, the first letter of his name, the most powerful part of his name, in my opinion, because he's reaching down to with an open hand to lift us up. And that's the Yod, and they changed it to a comma. But none of that would have helped anybody when Moshe spoke these words in Dabarim 4:2. So once again, the translators used... when they wrote it, they used command over instruction, keep over observe, commands and laws over free will choice to follow instructions and teaching. And they said, well, one can claim that this is for the Jews, but then when you go to 5:18, that's the Christian battle cry. So to me, it's almost bizarre. You've got, I'm gonna tell you that everything was fulfilled, and it's pretty easy to prove it's not fulfilled. We got three or four things that have to happen to be fulfilled. It doesn't state that in the translation at all, because everything that was in the second verse was about the Moed Mikra and the pathway and so forth, and so much of it hasn't been fulfilled. The earth and the earth is still here. The universe is still here. So
yeah, that's kind of my go-to.
I don't know what to do with that. I mean, other than
say, until heaven and earth passed away. Well, last I checked, the earth was still here, so
yeah.
I guess this is still in effect.
But to the people, absolutely. That's exactly the note I put down. But also. Teruah hasn't now. We got Teruah next week. Teruah hasn't been,
yeah.
Hasn't happened. Yom Kippur hasn't happened.
Yeah, there's
been no Sukkah obviously hasn't happened. We haven't started 1,000 years. And like you said, heaven and earth haven't passed away. So if you're reading it, you just have to be brain dead. To equate
or
that to said to them, to this. So it's like, and that was basically all I went to say, you know, on that stuff. There's a lot of material in there because I felt I ought to document it just in case if somebody wanted to say, well, where did you get that from? At least I know where it came, and that way it's very easy to correct otherwise. But you know, one other thing I did, and let me show you something. I don't think you have any paperwork on this one because I don't think I sent you this one. But I decided to try my hand a little bit further after I did that first draft, and I said, well, that's not terrible, so go ahead and let's see what we can do. And I ran across an English translation of Marcus, or Mark 1:15, and it said, in saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. And this is supposed to have been said by Yosha, and I said, now, come on. You know that didn't come out of his mouth, so I just for fun, I decided to write it down. There's only 8 words in it. Kairos is the time, that's 8. But when you look up an equivalent for that, you know what the equivalent of it is? Moed. And Moed, of course, is the appointed, fixed, or the official set feast, a time of assembly. So that could have come out of his mouth, but the other. I mean, why would you just translate saying the time? What time? Well, an affixed time, an appointed time, an official set time for a feast. This is Yahweh talking, Yosha rather talking. The second word on there was Pleurope. I'm terrible. I'm butchering it, I know. And the translation there, I believe, to be in Hebrew, is mala, which means to fulfill, to satisfy a need or a condition, which is obviously what he was talking about. This was in his time to be the Passover lamb. He was talking about Pesach and Matzah and Bikurim. We've already alluded to it in the Moed Mikra. Third word that came in the list on that verse is basilia, which is Hebrew translation for that would be malkuth, which is an area under control of a king or under the guard of a protection of a shepherd, which I thought quite interesting. The kingdom of God is the way it reads, basilio theo, and theo, of course, it would be the translation there would be Eloah. The power or the might of one who rules or one who teaches is actually the way it's translated in lexicons. And then the time to fill the kingdom of God is at hand. So I looked up at hand, and they use a Greek word, engikin, ingi or engakin. Once again, forgive my pronunciation. And the Hebrew word for that would be nagash, to draw near, to bring closer together, to create and enlarge a family. Metanoite, which means to be repent. I always say to repent because it had that connotation of it to, you're supposed to, you know, just flog yourself or be so low about everything, and as opposed to turn or to just to change your point of view. I mean, nobody's asking you to beat yourself up. That's what Yahshua is going to take all the blows. So that's a very odd thing to say, repent. But that's what the Greek word says. But the equivalent of that in Hebrew would be nikal. And nikal is to be sorry, to console, and to comfort, which is fine. Consolation in time of trouble and worry and solace in one's sorrow. But it comes from the word, or the other word that you might use, and this is the one I think I was best, the other option I had, was shub. And shu means to turn back to the previous state or place, to be restored, recompense, recover, and requited. With restoration, that's what the Passover lamb was doing, to restore us back to the state that we once held.
I say shub used a lot in relation to Passover.
Mm-hmm, yeah. So, I mean, but obviously that gets missed because the Greek and then the English comes out, the Greek doesn't do it, and the English translator doesn't do it as well when they repent. And then it says, in the English translation, as I said a minute ago, it says, repent and believe. Well, nobody's asking to believe anything that can't be proven, you know, so you're dealing with facts, but believe in their particular case is faith. Now, there's the word for pistiotut. I guess. The Greek word that's translated faith or to believe, that was the one I thought was best from amen, A-M-N, and that's not the same as Amen-Ra. We're not talking about that. We're talking about to grab hold of and support another, to stand firm and not to be subject to change or revision. Something that's steady, obviously. The word implies a confidence based on facts, because it also means to, now this is interesting, confirm a doorpost, like the doorpost on Passover door, to be established, to endure, like Sarah, to trust and rely, to verify. It's also the word for a pillar, assured and permanent. And it's from some of the words associated with it, or to turn to the right, to choose the right. When facing east, of course, the right hand is on the south side, which is the right. We had reference to that in regards to the blessing of Reuben and how where he was placed in the layout when they camped their tents, when they pitched their tents. Yamin means to turn to the right hand, Yahweh's right hand. And the last word was evangelio, which is the gospel. A spell put on you by God is what gospel means. It doesn't mean good spell or good spiel. It's,
one of my favorite lexicons to use, the Dictionary of Biblical Languages, has as one of its definitions, what I think is perfect, because it completely destroys the whole idea that it's faith, and it means that which is verifiable. That completely obliterates faith.
Yeah.
Faith can't, by definition, can't be verified. The word literally, you know, a main literally means something that is trustworthy and verifiable.
Yeah.
So to translate it as faith is just ridiculous.
So, let me just finish on the Bissara, because it's Saras in the word, you know, Bissara. It means a report to provide good news, often followed by a feast. Gosh, what an interesting thing. Where meat is prepared in celebration. I think that's called a Passover Mikra. Now, look, I want to remind people I'm not qualified to do any of this stuff, and I am very fortunate to be, and I say that not to embarrass you, but to be with you, JB, and also with Craig on these Fridays and all this time. And I'm going, I'm an art major, a fine art major. I've spent all my life trying to be a better painter and a better, you know, draw better. And I'm going, if I can sit down there, I know I have a little more time than a lot of people do. I'm not putting anybody else down. I'm just saying, if I can find these things with, I almost hate to get two super computer tools. Number one, I wouldn't know what to do with them because I'm not proficient enough at that sort of thing. But even the online stuff and a few books that you could buy online, if I could dig out these things and just tear up Mark's first verse, and the 15th verse of his first chapter, you know Yosha didn't say just time. He was unless he was talking to the audience, they knew that it was a time to assemble at Tisok. And you know he didn't say fulfilled past tense because he wouldn't have had a verb for past tense. It would have been in time. He was fulfilling something at that moment, this specific time. And the kingdom of God is not a problem, but that's okay. But in his hand, and then to repent, he wouldn't have said repent. And he wouldn't have said believe. He certainly would not have said faith. And he certainly wouldn't have said faith in a gospel. That has nothing, none of those key words in there, of eight words, could possibly be translated that way. And you don't have to be a genius to figure that out. You just have to dig in a little bit and go, wow, they lied.
Oh, yeah.
I'm getting kind of tired.
Well,
you know,
drives me nuts when... Go ahead.
No, you go ahead. I'm just going to make a comment. Go ahead.
I was going to say, you were talking about time and, you know, the power to do it. Which drives me nuts. You know, I understand some people, you know, you legitimately, you know, don't have time to do much of anything. You know, there are some people that have to work to provide for their family, and they're working 2-3 jobs, you know, get up from one, go to another, you know, have no time to do it. That I get. I can't stand it when a very religious person tells me, well, I just don't have time to look into all this. I'm going, you spend how many hours a week at your church? Spend that time instead studying Yahweh's word. Well, I don't have the money to buy all this. How much have you donated to your church in the last year? Donate that to building your library so you can study it on your own. You know, you spend all your time and money that you have on this religion, but you don't bother to spend any of it to actually educate yourself so that you can make a decision for yourself. So don't tell me you don't have time, and don't tell me you don't have money. If you're going to church for 3-4 hours a day, not to mention, you know, the hour or two prep time to get up in the morning, get showered, and get in your Sunday best, you know, you have time. Dedicate that time and do it. Study it for yourself. It's not hard. You know, like you said, you can get, you know, for under $100, you can get started and build you a pretty decent library that you can use to just start checking it for yourself. You don't even have to translate. Just start looking up the words. Look up a word here or there. Just check it. See what they're telling you is what it says is actually what it says. Or if there is something more to it.
Yeah. I was just getting the only comment I was going to say, I totally agree with you. People have enough money and they have enough time to do what they want to do, what you want to achieve. It's also, by the way, there's a lot of stuff in the library, and there's a ton of stuff online. There's a ton of stuff online.
Oh, yeah, there's so much free resources.
And that's free.
I probably invested $500 into my Logos library, and I'm, you know, grateful for that. I think, actually, if I had to do over now, I think you can literally just buy, you know, get the program itself is free. You just have to pay for the books you want in your library. I think, yeah, last time I talked to someone who did it, they got most of all the materials I got for under $250.
Really?
Put into a Logos library. Yeah.
Is it hard to use?
At least it used to be. Not really. I picked up, you know, I'm a pretty computer savvy person, but yeah, I kind of watched a few tutorial videos and then just kind of went from there and figured out how to do it. But it's actually fairly easy once you get the hang of it.
Well, I'll get great.
Like I said, to me, it's the best investment I've ever made. And I say investment because I have gained so much from it.
Let me read something to you and tell me what you think. I mean, you know, this is what I wrote down about Marcus 1:15. If somebody asked me to, what does that mean, Carlos, you know, Basilio, Theo? I broke it down. And I said, after I did all this stuff, and I'm not a writer like you are. I mean, you are really, I don't want to embarrass you, but you're a really good translator. I still think Craig's got a little ways to get to Craig, but you're number two. All I can do is look up words. But if I was going to say,
I guess that I just do it the best I can.
Yeah, well, you do pretty good, man. We appreciate you. What I wrote for this thing, this is what I heard, I'm not trying to rewrite it, but this is what I heard by thinking about what was written in Marcus 1:15. It says, "The time of the Moed, the official set time to assemble, is here." Speaking of the way, as if Yosha was speaking to me in the context of what I understand now. "Your needs and conditions would be satisfied to overflowing." All in the words there. "The shepherd king," because it doesn't have to be a king as you think of it. He always considered himself a shepherd, and he actually chose shepherds to lead us. "The shepherd king who serves, protects, and walks among the people is here now. The God, the Almighty One, that teaches you, who abides by the convention, by the covenant, the relationship agreement, and brings blessings, is here. Draw near and take comfort. Be restored and return to your previous state. Grab hold of and stand firm with this firmly established enduring pillar. Trust and rely on this doorpost. The right hand and strength of Yahweh is here. This report brings good news, followed by a celebratory feast with eternal and permanent nourishment." That's kind of what I hear when I go through every one of those, and I look at every word, and all of that is in there. What it disappoints me is how little is in the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God
is carried through
into any tree in the gospel. What a waste of someone's time! Not that I'm anything special, but I mean, that's what the words say in Hebrew. And it's just, I'm kind of sick at this point after 11 years to find out so much lying in religion. No wonder Yahweh hates it. I mean, it just, in any case, what he asked me to do, and I don't know whether we might want to do this next week or something, when he's coming back, if he's going to be here. Do you think he's going to make it? Has he come in?
I hope so. I've been watching the switchboard. I haven't seen any of the numbers I have for him pop up, so.
Well,
I know he said he was traveling and he wasn't sure if he'd have cell signals, so.
The way I approach that stuff, that material, is the same way I approach the Beatitudes, as they're called, Matthew 5:3-5:10. And it's takes a while on that. It's quite a bit of material there. But let me ask you before we do that, if you want to do that, what are y'all doing for Teruah?
We haven't really decided on exactly what we were talking about going up and getting a leg of lamb, just because, you know, we love doing that with, you know, any of the mikra. But it's funny because actually the other day, Delin just happened to walk into the room and she grabbed my shofar off the. We have a little hearth and a little electric fireplace in our bedroom, and that's where we set them. And she just came out of the, she grabbed it off there, and she just had it in her mouth, and she was trying to make the noise. She can't actually blow it, but she was just kind of mouthing on it and making the noise. I was like, does she know it's coming already? Or did she just happen to see it? But we've actually been trying to teach her how to blow that.
Yeah.
But Patty's been doing weekly, while I'm doing the show, she's been doing weekly Shabbat lessons with her on all different topics, so we're probably going to try and, you know, take her out, blow the horn. We'll do the lamb as something special and try and explain it. You know, she's almost 2.5 at this point, so she's starting to understand things a lot better now. So that's kind of our thing right now, is trying to make everything as kid-friendly as possible so we can explain it to her and teach it to her.
Yeah.
And she's actually getting along pretty good as Patty taught her the days of creation. For so, like, each week she went over a different day, and she did it. She kind of wrote this song for her and added a new verse each week about what happened on each day. And it's just cute as can be hearing my daughter in the back seat of the car now singing, Yahweh made.
That's neat. That's neat.
It's been great. I'm loving it.
Yeah, I guess.
I was telling someone, I especially love the fact that, you know, my mother-in-law, you know, she's one of those, I've talked with her time and time again about a lot of this stuff, and, you know, she's just very steeped in her religion, but every time we talk, she acts like she can't remember or can't figure out how to pronounce Yahweh's name. So I told her, I told Patty, I'm just going to start having Delin correct her every time she says it wrong. So, like, she's 2 years old and he can figure it out. You're 60 and you can't, come on.
Right. Don't tell me you don't know my name.
You choose not to.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's funny. That's funny. Well, we've got a growing group of people around here. We've got, I think we're going to gather with 14. I believe it's 14 people.
Oh, wow. Nice.
It's all who have come to know Yahweh through these programs and the books that he wrote, and all reached out, and we all got together. We've got just about 3 of us real close, and then we have another family that has 3 children, age six on down, and he and his wife, and now as Matthew, and Matthew is Matt and Yah. Is an interesting character. He started figuring this out, and he was administrator at a teacher school. We'll have to get him on sometime so he can tell his story, because it's quite fascinating. He figured out something's wrong here with Paul, before he found Craig.
Good for him.
And so
he's got a good jump start then.
Yes, he did, and he's a brilliant guy. And young guy and his wife, lovely wife, and their kids are just adorable. They all, we've met with them on many of the Moeds, many of the feasts, and they're just adorable. They know everything and they all know Yahweh's name, and you know, it's just fun. So we always enjoy with them. And then, of course, our friend Mary locally, and we also have another couple that joined us the last couple of times that are just as sweet as they can be, and they have their daughter and her children are coming. They're also all members of the covenant, so I think if I'm that correct, I think there's, what, 6 and there's probably about 13 of us, yeah. So
that's awesome.
Amazing. No, it was
now, we've done that a few times now for our big one when we tend to invite people over is for Passover, and I think the most we've had is like 6 or 7, well, not counting, my brother and sister-in-law, when they lived here, would always join us, and they have 3 kids. They would come, but I think the biggest we had 3 or 4 other people that met through the forum or in the chat room here and came, and we had a really good time with that. That, like I said, that's kind of the one we always go all out on and just have a big, you know, try and invite as many people in the area over. We've not done so as much lately. A lot, since we've had the kid, a lot of it, we've tried to get more on that just personal level and try and do it a lot of teaching activities in it. And that's been our kind of thing lately, is trying to make these accessible to her so that she learns them at a young age and can start understanding and grasping them.
When you read and recite in regards to that, what do you choose to to when you have a crowd over there and you want to, and I'm assuming all of them are, because this is a crowd is always interesting to me. Most of these people, everyone that's going to be at this gathering for us is going to be a member of the covenant. So they know this material, so it's not where it was, I guess, designed where for anyone was welcome to be here. And and you know, because you're shouting a warning as well as a blowing the horn, you know, being extremely excited and happy that Yahweh is saving us or keeping as members of their family. And do you have anything particular that you'd like to read during Teruah that somebody else might think about?
Not. I can't think of anything off the top of my head. What we tend to do is more just trying to focus, with Lynn especially at the young age, rather than trying to focus on the duality and the bad and good, we try and teach her more about not so much shouting the warning aspect, but the shouting for joy.
Good part.
And so we talk about the five benefits of the covenant and going over those.
Okay. Well, I'm in a little bit of loss on how far we should go on this, other than we can go back a little bit, because if I start that on the Beatitudes is quite long, and I think we have about another 15 minutes to go on the show if we're cutting
it. Yeah, 13
at least. So what do you advise we do? What would you like to discuss on this? I do want you to look over that material and don't, you can be quite harsh, you know, if you see some things that, because I didn't present it as if I know all this stuff. I just did the best shot I could at it. And if there's a better word, there, or if I missed something in the, and thing, by all means, send me.
Actually, don't think I have your stuff on that yet.
Oh, really? Okay.
At least if you sent it, I forgot to save it. I'm going through my emails, but I'm not seeing it.
Okay, well, I'll check through and see what I sent, just in case I didn't. But and then hopefully next week.
Yeah, if you could resend that to me, I can. I'd love to look over it like I did and kind of, you know, see if I can think of any better Hebrew words, or, you know, not necessarily even better, but just possible alternatives. Because I know with the Greek I find three or four, and it's like, you know, I could see it being any one of these, so.
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of like when you come across, you know, when translating, I can come up with three different ways to translate a verse. I just tended to present all three versions and be like, you know, this is what, you know, possibilities are.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, it's not always easy to tell. It's not always possible, especially when going from the Greek to the Hebrew like that, so.
Yeah.
But yeah, well, I'd rather look into that before we delve into it. And, you know, since Craig asked you to do it, I think waiting for him to be here would be a good idea.
Okay,
I'm sure he's interested.
Yeah, let's do that. Should we conclude or shall we carry on? I can. I feel like that's about all I had prepared, you know, for it to do. So
I'm okay with calling it a short show. I've got a baby girl who's got a little bit of pink eye right now, so she's been a little sad. Yeah, hey, apparently it's going around at the school. We caught it early. We took her. We started noticing a few things last night. We took her to the doctor today, and they got her on some medication already for her, some eye drops. So it's not too bad, but she's still just in kind of a, you know, not feeling too well, so.
Mm-hmm.
I think Patty's just getting ready to start putting her down, so I might take off early just so I can go help her with that, because sometimes it's just a little easier with two. So,
all right, buddy. I'm sorry to miss Craig, obviously, and I appreciate you putting up with me, and it was great fun.
Oh, I had a good time, so, yeah.
Me too.
I'll talk with you next week.
All right. Thank you, JB.
Shalom.
And Shabbat Shalom to everyone.
All right. And enjoy your Teruah.
Thank you. You too. Take care of you.
Bye.